Thanks, Lynn. That actually was the official sermon. At least to me it was. Because my name is Gary Vanderpoel, and I'm the new senior pastor of this church. Because we're talking about solitude and silence, all these very deep things, I feel like it does elicit a call for us to tell these kind of stories to each other, right? And I feel like, whoa, I barely know you before yet, you know? And so, like, I'm cool with telling God the raw stuff like that, but I'm not sure about you all yet, you know? So I think it's great to have someone like, you know, them coming up there and saying, like, hey, this is really how I meet God in these things that are really raw. So I'm going to do that as well. I'm going to take that risk because you're a family now, right? So I'm going to do that. So did any of you come to church tonight with, like, a song in your head? Did you have that? What song was in your head? There you go. Well, that's before you even got here? Nice. That's a great one. You are blessed, sister. Yes. What do you have, Jason?
We saw Inside Out on Friday night, so the Llama song is...
Cannot resist the Disney theme song, right? Yeah, that's why I avoid those movies. Anybody else, like, you came here with a song in your head? Nobody's admitting it. No? Okay, thank you, yes. Me to do that, I wouldn't do it either. So that's, yeah. Paolo, what do you have?
Amazing Grace.
Nice. That's good. You know, I feel the same way. I actually feel like a lot of times worship for me is when it comes back later in my head, you know? I mean, I'm a person who's really susceptible to, like, the songs I hear and the rhythms I hear. And sometimes, that's why when I'm really studying, I never have music. Because it'll get in my head and I can't get it out. Like, the other day I had this pop song in my head. And I didn't know where it came from, and later I found out it was a Taylor Swift song. I don't even know who Taylor Swift is. Like, how did that... I usually have sort of, like filtering software for that, but somehow it got in, right? And so, I think we can all relate to this idea of having rhythms that just kind of become the soundtrack to your life, right? They're just there. And so, what we're going to talk about today is we talk about this idea of sort of silence and solitude, is what does it look like to have the same sort of spiritual rhythm in our lives that Jesus had? Right? I'm talking about a daily rhythm. Right? Last week we talked about how we looked in the Gospel of Mark and we looked at how Jesus had this interesting experience of going away for 40 days and 40 nights. It was this really intense retreat, right? It was this way he's solitude and silence and he's in for the long haul, 40 days. We're going to talk today about what does it look like to have a sort of spiritual rhythm but in a daily basis, like a day in and day out, we have this kind of beat, like the soundtrack to our lives, the same way as Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. And I guess the call to us as CWOW today is just to, like, get in step with that. To get in, you know, like, if you have bad rhythm like me, it's kind of hard. Like, when we're clapping, I'm always like, 2 and 4. I can't remember, right? And I feel like spiritually, too, like, we lose our rhythm, right? And you have to get back on. You have to get back on rhythm. And so it's good to hear a call from that, and it's good to hear, like, those times when we're on rhythm and the life that brings us and the freedom that brings us. So let's look at Jesus here, and let's see what his rhythms look like. First, I will win my battle with technology. Now I'm losing my battle with technology. This happens when you're a new pastor, but we'll solve these problems for you. Thank you very much. So we're looking at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is interesting because it's so intense, right? The rhythms that you would see in the Gospel of Mark are a little bit like sort of a 70s punk song, right? It's just like really fast and really intense. But what strikes me about Mark is the way that there are these moments of silence and solitude that punctuate the intensity. Right? Throughout Mark, Jesus is doing things. He's, like, overcoming evil. He's, like, healing people. And it's always happening in rapid succession, too. Again, Mark, it says the word immediately more than 40 times. Like Jesus does something, immediately he does something else. But in the midst of that, there's this really interesting rhythm where Jesus stops and he spends 40 days in the wilderness. Or like here in verse 35, you see Jesus, after a very intense day of healing people, he's casting out demons. Like, that's crazy. These are like, you know, do we even believe this? That there are spiritual powers that can sort of inhabit people and that Jesus can overcome that? This is what the scripture says. Like, he's dealing with the deepest evils that can attack us. And Jesus is showing power that no one has ever seen before. And so word is getting out. Jesus is like, no one's ever done this before. I can get healed. I can get free of the evil that controls me and my family. And this is Jesus. So all of a sudden, he's popular. God is breaking in a brand new way. And he stays up really late because people are lining up at his door. And so the very next thing he does is he gets up in the middle of the night in order to pray. And this is my favorite verse in Mark. In the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus gets up in the middle of this crazy schedule, so to speak. And he went out to a deserted place and he prayed. I like this because it really sets, it's almost like, now I'm not a music person, but you have like an upbeat and a downbeat, right, in music? Is that right? Is that anywhere close? I won't say that anymore. We're going to focus on this downbeat, this time of silence and this kind of solitude. And it's very simple. It's very clear. Jesus gets up early and he meets God. And I think one of the things that strikes me about this is we don't know what else happened here. These are the questions that strike me. Like, what did Jesus say in the middle of the night to God? How did he pray? Did he walk around like Lynn? Did he like pray like this, you know, with his beard and his flowing robe? We don't know. We just know that somehow he connected with God. Right? And I think it's really important as we look at this as a sort of principle that in our lives that there is a sort of action and then silence and then solitude that we have just like Jesus. But before we move on from this verse, I think it's really important also to say that it doesn't necessarily have to look exactly like this. This verse is not telling us, like, everybody has to pray in the middle of the night, right? For all you morning people, like, that's a big relief, right? Even interestingly enough, I'm not sure it always needs to be totally on your own. Does solitude always need to be without other people around? I experienced this in a couple of different contexts. I remember one time I was in the summer. For the summer, I was in the Philippines. And I experienced a culture in the rural Philippines that was more communal than I could imagine. Like, I would walk outside the house, and someone would run after me, and they would say, "Who is your companion?" Like, going out the house. I'm like 25 years old. But it was just a sense of you always do things together with people. And they're like, "Oh, you're going to be, why would you walk around by yourself? That's weird." And I remember, like, I was teaching in this youth group. And I was very zealous at the time, and I was very zealous for prayer, and I'm an introvert. So this kind of stuff works for me. I get alone by myself, and I just get filled up, and if I don't have that, I just shrivel up. So I'm telling all these, like, Filipino young adults, like, you need to go alone by yourself and pray. And they're like, "What's your problem? That's really weird." And so I think I realized, as a Western introvert, like, it doesn't work the same way for everybody like that. You know, some of the most powerful moments of this kind of rhythm really in the history of Christianity have taken place, say, in Korean prayer meetings. You know, these are early morning, right? But how do Korean prayer meetings work? If you've ever been to one, they're really loud. Everybody prays out loud together with a ton of intensity, right? But I would say that's solitude. People are meeting God together in that space. Does that make sense? I think about, I think last time I was here I mentioned how I've been studying the civil rights movement. I continue to study that, and I continue to be really struck by the black church and the way they would be involved in boycotts. They would be involved in fighting for their freedom at great risk for themselves. And then in the evening, after work, after all that stuff, when they're the most bone tired, they worship. And they pour out their joy to God. And I believe that is this. That is meeting God in solitude. So I guess what I would say is, as we look at this sort of rhythm, the rhythm is common for all of us, this idea of we step out and then we step back, we step out and we step back. But it doesn't have to look precisely like this. There are different, I guess the rhythm is common, but you know, you remix it differently. Everybody's got their own remix. One of the things that I think is beautiful about our relationship with God is every one of you has a relationship with God that's different from mine and different from each other. It's kind of like a snowflake, right? So the way that you pray, the way that you connect with God, nobody else in the whole world connects with God in quite that way. And I actually think that that's why God made so many of us. That's why he made like 7 billion people and counting, because he loves that. He just wants more of us to connect with him in a brand new, special way. I think I used to feel like, man, there's like 7 billion people in the world. Like, I'm not very special, I'm just one of, you know? Who am I? I'm just a little drop in the bucket. But it's not like that. We all have a relationship with God, and if, in one sense, if we don't have that connection with God, then something is missing from God. Right? You can't, your relationship with God can't be replaced by just somebody else. So I just think that's a beautiful thing that Jesus is showing us here. So what happens next, after this moment in which Jesus connects with God, however Jesus does it? Well, the next thing is Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." I'm really glad this text is here because it speaks to me of a lot of things. It speaks to me of like the power of pressure and stress and popularity and expectations and like my desire to please people. Because what had just happened? Like Jesus is really successful and his disciples want more. They're like, "Dude, you got a good thing going here. Like we're talking exorcisms and healings. Like can you come back? Like you, any of you left? Like there are people at the door. You have to take care of that, right? You can't just walk away on the job, Jesus, you know?" And so they're like, we're looking for you. Come back. And so it's so easy, I think, a lot of times in our following Jesus and in our ministries, we're trying to be good people, we're trying to do what God would want us to do. It's so easy to just please the people around us, to just respond what people would, you know, "Can you help out with communion? Can you volunteer for this? Can you sign up?" And we just feel like, well, I better say yes. And so many times our own service of God, if you have a kind of church background, this can happen to us. We feel like, well, I better say yes. You keep saying yes, and you keep working, and you keep working, and then you get tired, and you collapse. And so the rhythm we fall into is a rhythm of sort of sprinting and collapsing, right? Sprinting and collapsing because we're responding to this. That is not the rhythm that God, that's not the life-giving rhythm that God really has for us. Instead, in the next verses, we see, just here's the fruit of Jesus being able to step back and connect with his Father in the middle of the night. Jesus says, "Let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. I just find that striking that somehow in Jesus' prayer, Jesus knows at this moment it's time to move on. You would think, you know, if your business is doing really well, you would, you know, expand in that place. But instead, Jesus is like, "We're done here. I'm going to move on." And there's something that enabled him to be free from people's expectations and to say, "All right, I'm going to take a next step somewhere else." And I really believe he encountered that in verse 35. Jesus is able to say that because of the way he connected with God. It's a beautiful thing. And so here's a way I would sort of summarize Jesus' daily spiritual rhythm. It's this constant and regular oscillation going back and forth between doing and being, between action and contemplation, between ministry and prayer, between advance and retreat, between speaking and silence, between work and rest. And this is a daily thing. There was something for Jesus when it got the most intense, when Jesus was the most busy, that's when he said, "Man, I get up in the middle of the night because I really need this." And for Jesus, he figured it, for him it was a life-giving rhythm. Right? And so I really believe that for us as a church, if we could find that same life-giving rhythm corporately, and if we could march and step together, I think we'd see the same kind of power released that Jesus really saw. So, really, the sermon could stop here. It's not going to, because, yeah, I have 30 minutes. But it really could stop here. It's just like, let's keep in step with this rhythm. And let's just stop and say, "Do I have this daily rhythm? Does this work? Have I figured out a way to be able to advance and retreat, have ministry and then pray?" It's been happening for us. And really, to be honest, as I look at this text, that's what we get out of it. That's what I get out of it. It's this pattern, this rhythm. It doesn't answer some of the deeper questions that we have in a direct, clear way. But I think it's valid to sort of answer, at least as I was looking at this passage, I had some deeper questions. So I want to spend the rest of my 14 minutes kind of going into some of these deeper questions, at least that occurred to me. And the first one is, not that, or this will not happen in the future. One of the questions I had, and I asked earlier, is what can we expect, what is going on for Jesus in verse 35? Like, how did he connect to Jesus? And what can we expect from God in solitude? Right? Now, some of us have been around the church for a long time, and so we have our stories just like Lynn. And I'm going to share some of my stories. But I think it's always helpful because we have the same Holy Spirit Jesus did, right? And we meet Jesus in our own particular times and places and callings. We receive the same kind of help and encouragement that Jesus did. So I guess what I'd like to do really briefly is just share four ways that I meet Jesus in this, that I meet God through the Holy Spirit, the way Jesus did in those times. And so I've been beating the metaphor of the rhythm to death, and so I'll introduce to you four completely random metaphors. I think the way that I meet Jesus most commonly is really fundamental to me when I'm in that verse 35 time, when I'm in that solitude, that place early in the morning, is really a form of kind of spiritual surgery. And I purposely chose that rather unpleasant term. No one likes to go to surgery. You do. Yes. Because it really, I think it really illustrates how God has fixed me when I'm broken. Right? Surgery is hard to go through, but oh my gosh, it changes your life. I've had 3 knee surgeries. I can walk still because of surgery. Really grateful for it. And I would say the same thing is really true of me spiritually. Because as a young man, as a child, I was a really lonely, messed up kid. Some of us have had childhoods like that, some of us haven't. But for me, I think I was really struck by, as I look back and, you know, my kids, you know, they're always in those communities, there's always people coming and going. My house, there weren't people coming and going. I'm not sure we didn't have a lot of friends. And then my parents got a divorce. So I remember, you know, I'm like 12 and I'm sitting around like looking out the window. I didn't have Minecraft at that time. So I'm a lonely kid. And so when I met Jesus, when I was 15 years old, I began to take these long walks. I grew up in Modesto, so there aren't beautiful places to walk around like Berkeley. So I just walked down the railroad tracks. And then I walked back down the railroad tracks. But I remember I would go, and I had this rule. And on my way out, I would just pour out my heart to God. It says that in the Psalms. I would just say whatever, because nobody ever told me how to pray. So I would just say stuff. And I was really raw. And I'm 14, right? So I'm like cursing at God. And I'm like, why am I so lonely? And why is my family like this? And why do I, you know, all these kinds of really hard things. I would really feel like on the way back, just like Lynn was talking about, God would speak back to me. And God would say to me things to me like, I am your father. You are defined by me, not your earthly father, not by your family's brokenness. I began to realize, like, I am loved. I've never felt that way before. Like, I am special and I am loved. And that's an easy thing to say to people and not have it mean much. But in those moments on those railroad tracks, God knit up my heart, and I realized I am loved. But not only that, I realized I had an identity that no one could ever take away from me in God, that mattered the most. That my level of popularity at school, or, you know, later on, what college I get into, or what kind of job I get, or how much money I make, those things pale in comparison to who God says I am. And that's always been a bedrock for me. And if I hadn't walked around on those railroad tracks, I would be a completely different person. And so to this day, I really feel, I'm just so grateful for this. When I'm broken somehow, I know I can bring it to God, and I know God will fix it. I know it. It's true. God will come, and God can come. And I can say that to you, honestly, that God is able to fix those things that are spiritually broken inside. It's really good news. I think that's some of the stuff that is happening in verse 35. Another thing is this idea of being kind of refilled. Because I find that, you know, these kind of moments of, I know who I am in Jesus, I'm loved, this is great. Somehow that erodes over time. It's really weird. Sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and you just feel like crap, right? It's like all that spiritual, you're just like, oh, I'm just kind of dead. And I noticed this especially a couple years ago when I lived in Oakland. I was here about 3 years ago, and it was a time I was unemployed for almost a year. I did a foolish thing. I got a doctorate in the humanities. That's a sure way to unemployment. And that's what was happening to me. And you work for years, right? You experience this sort of extended adolescence of, you know, you're 42 and you're still like hoping you get a good grade from your teacher, right? And then you finally graduate and you can do nothing. And your wife goes to work and brings in the money, and thank you for my sugar mama there, that's great. And so I had powerful voices every day telling me basically, you're good for nothing, you're a loser. And nobody had explicitly told me that. What you do is go to a party and have somebody say, like, hey, what do you do? I'm an unemployed humanities doctor. You know, like, I don't even work at Starbucks. And so what I found is that during that time, the way I would meet God is really this. I would start off over there, and I would just bring all that to God, and God would build me back up again. God would remind me of those things that I had known before, those surgeries that had been successful, but somehow you have to come back and be reminded. You have to be filled up again. You have to be empowered. And I realized through a process, and it feels like I had to keep doing it every day. I mean, unemployment is so hard. For those of you that are going through that, God can do this for you. I can tell you that. I've experienced that. So, one more thing. That's something really good I want to say at the end of it, but it's just a scoop. Yeah, here's what it is. I'm glad I remembered. What I felt like, actually, the word God gave me at the end of this whole process, is if I'm really connected to God, I can never be unemployed. Because my calling is really the same as Jesus. And that is to love people around me, to love God and love my neighbor. Nobody can ever take that away from me. There are always people around me that need love. Now, when I'm down here, I got no love to give. But once I connect with God in that, you know, verse 35 place, now I have something to give, and nobody can take that away from me. So that when I eventually got a job, and now that eventually I have this job, it's no different. It's just another chance to kind of love people and respond as I connect with God through this rhythm. A third way that I really believe God might be meeting us in this verse 35 space is just through giving us direction in our life. So many times we want to know, like, God, what do you have for me? What am I supposed to do? That's a very relational thing. I don't think that finding God's will for your life is a sort of secret that God's going to tell you and reveal to you, and it has to be exactly this. I think it's very relational. It's very back and forth. So that's why I wanted to share about this in this kind of daily rhythms that we're talking about. Because, and to be honest, I want to share with you just over the last 6 months, as I've prayed about, should I leave Denver? Should I come back here? Should I take this job? Really interesting for me, because I feel like I discerned that in this daily rhythm. Day in and day out, I would come to God and I would say, God, why do I feel so discontent in this job here? And this is my dream job I was in, the job I finally got after unemployment. And I would say to God, like, why do I feel discontent? You know, sometimes when you're discontent, that's just because, you don't like your job, and it's a job, you know, deal with it, right? Sometimes God says that to you, the way he's talked to Lynn. Like, if you tell me that, I don't want to hear it. But God's like, it's just a job. You got to deal with it, right? And he gives you the strength to push through. Other times, though, there's a sort of holy discontent, right? The fact that you're looking for something more actually means that God has something more for you. And as I pray through this day after day, I feel like God was directing me and validating that discontent. And saying, no, what I really want is to see a church that really is living out this pattern of going out and making a difference in the world and coming back and connecting. And where ministry is really flowing out of relationship with God. I need to see that with a community. I need to be a part of that community. And it wasn't happening yet. And I just felt like, I think that can happen here. It's really exciting for me. And so this was a daily thing, right? And so when I went and I have to answer Ann Park Grant because she's going to be after me if I don't answer her now. Right? I have to give her an answer. And it was very intimidating. And so I went, and I was like, all right, I'm going to take a prayer retreat. I'm going to do one of these 40-day deals. I felt like I didn't have anything to say. It was very clear. God's like, I already told you. I was like, oh, end of retreat. You know, and so there's this sense of kind of daily guidance and direction. Just like Jesus, once he had that night, he knew, like, hey, it's time to go to this town. Because he had that relationship with him. I just want to encourage you, if you're feeling lost, I believe God can meet you in kind of that area, too. The last way I think that God can really meet us is just in this theme of rest. One of my favorite psalms has always been in Psalm 62, where it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." But I wanted to share this one with you because this is an area in which I feel like I have a lot of growing to do. I have a really hard time with this one. It's a little bit like that hammock there. Like, in theory, hammocks seem great. Right? Like, wouldn't you want to be there right now instead of there? Be honest, you know, this would be great. But every time, I mean, maybe it's because I'm a little taller than most hammocks, I'm not sure, but every time I get into a hammock, I'm like, it lasts about 2 minutes. It's not that restful. And to be really honest with you, I think my relationship with, that's a limitation in my relationship with God, too. I think God does want me to find my rest in Him alone. But maybe it's because I find God so strongly in the surgery. Like, let's go in for more surgery, give it to me, I want to be better, you know? Or I want to be filled up. It's very, like, I feel like I need rest from my relationship with God, because it's so intense, right? And so I have a long way to go. How do I just be with God and just find rest in Him? So a real weakness for me is, a lot of times, when I need rest, I feel like I need to get away from God for that. So that's currently something, man, I'm just trying to pray through that. I don't know yet. I mean, if you find rest in God, like, tell me about it. I need to see what that's like. And so I wanted to share that one especially because it kind of illustrates the second question that I had. Is that, what if we're just not feeling the beat? Just, you're in that rhythm. You're looking for that rhythm. And what if it's just not working the way this passage seems to suggest? Right? The you know, the Gospels can seem really clean and tidy sometimes. Like, yeah, it's almost like a formula. If you do this, it's going to be all good. It's going to be great. But you know what? That's not the way it is all the time. And so I think God has a word for us, too, for those of us who maybe feel like, man, I'm just not feeling it. Like, I'm trying, but I'm not feeling this great empowerment. Sometimes it's just empty. I don't know if you know, but Mother Teresa's last writing that she never intended to be published was her journals to her spiritual director, where she just talked about more than 30 years of feeling desolate and separated from God. She had times of super intense, like, empowering in God, and you can see God all over everything she did. And yet, for her, it wasn't this kind of, like, I'm happy all the time, Jesus is my best friend. You know, it was like, it was hard sometimes. And the great spiritual masters in the Christian tradition have always talked about this. They've always said, you know, sometimes there's going to be a dark night of the soul. Right? Why isn't this work? And I think it's really important as a community, as we talk about all this, to be really honest about that. Because otherwise, what we'll feel like is if you are in that dark night of the soul moment, or if you feel like, yeah, try to pray, and, you know, it wouldn't be a great test. They wouldn't ask me to come up here and give a testimony about it at Seawell, because I would just say, nothing really happened. And then I went home. You know? What I want to say to you as a community is that at any given time, a bunch of us are feeling like that. Right now, a bunch of you are feeling like that. And I think what God wants to say to you is He wants to validate that that's part of the journey. That all of this, this rhythm we're talking about, it's a relationship. It's not a sort of a method, right? It's experimental. It's not just like a formula, right? It's something that we try and we go back and forth. And it's something also that we can actually learn, that we can grow deeper in. So I also want to encourage you, maybe you're stuck in certain kind of rhythms of prayer that you feel like, man, that's going nowhere. Maybe you can feel free to try something else. I know for me, like, that whole, you know, walk down the railroad tracks and pour out your heart to God, that sometimes is great for me, but other times, actually what I need is just to pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray those words. That's it. I learned that these Greek Orthodox monks had a special prayer called the Jesus Prayer, and they just say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And they just pray that to the beat of their heart. And I found that, you know, sometimes that's actually what I need. Because, yeah, I got nothing to say. You go before God, and you're like, or maybe I just don't want to talk to you, God. There's that, too. Right? So sometimes just those other ways that Christians have prayed, those stories, those sort of remixes have been very helpful for me. For some people, it's actually praying in tongues, which transcends words entirely. There's a way in which people's spirit connects to God directly. And even beyond words. So there's all of these ways that God sort of gives us. And I think it's okay to be very experimental. The other thing I would say, for those of you who maybe aren't sort of feeling the beat right now, so to speak, or it's hard to find that, is to just to recognize that this is not a sort of get-rich-quick scheme. It's more of a long-term investment. Right? And there's a way that sometimes we can, and this is a problem with my wife and I sometimes, because we really love to talk about our relationship with God. And we don't even pray together very much. But we always talk about how is it. But sometimes that can be like overly analytical. Right? And we're like, Jody, how's your prayer time? Well, I don't know. It wasn't very good. Like, it's a big problem. But sometimes you just kind of step back and say, let it be what it is. You know, I didn't feel anything. It wasn't great. You just keep investing. And what you see is that over time, the Holy Spirit's been dripping into your life in maybe ways you didn't even notice. And maybe it's a friend that says, you know what? You've changed in a good way. You know, so I would just say, too, that give it time and don't overly analyze it in the short term. And I think there are certainly seasons in our life when things are hard or things aren't clear with God. Sometimes the biggest way, the biggest success, the biggest way to be in this rhythm is just to not quit. It's just to not get over it entirely. So last story I'm going to tell is when I was in Costa Rica, it's another doctoral student travail story. And I was really praying into the struggles I was having in writing my dissertation. I was just praying into it. And I just couldn't get, I feel like God, this was not helping me at all. And at the end of the day, I think I finally wrote my dissertation just because I didn't want to be a quitter and look stupid. I'm not sure in that experience that I ever sort of got that grace that I wanted. So, you know, even my experience of like so many times these surgeries that God has performed in me and changed my life, that's not the case every time. I can't figure that out. Right now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. And so when God gives us those foretastes of glory that we get, we love it and we tell those testimonies. But we also have to remember that now we see in a mirror dimly. And sometimes that's going to be true of us as well. But let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to keep connecting with God. So what does it look like for our last steps? For our next steps? Our next steps, I would encourage you to do, is just to listen to some new remixes. To have conversations with other people in the congregation about how, like Leigh was talking about, how do you connect with God? It's really helpful. Because the stories I've told are the stories of like a pastor. But what if you have a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old? How do you connect with God? What if you're working 60 hours a week? What does that look like? And I think it's also helpful to connect with Christians who are wiser and holier than I am, for sure. And if you're interested in that, there's such a woman who has written this book, and we're talking about it this week. So if you're interested in that, you can, if you're interested in the book discussion on the invitation to silence and solitude, you can write that on your connection card. And I would encourage you this week, just with an attitude of sort of experimentation. Like, how can I connect with God on a daily basis this week? Even if that's 5 minutes, that's great. See if you can get into that rhythm and this week as a community. So let me pray for us as we continue in our worship. Father, thank you that this room is full of testimonies of how you have met them in the silent places, Lord God. Lord, thank you that one day we will see you face to face. Thank you for those foretastes that you give us, Lord God. God, I just pray that this would be a community in which we are keeping in step with your Spirit together, Lord. Lord, help us to support each other, whether we just feel like we are loved and we're excited, or whether we feel like we're empty and we're desolate, Lord. Thank you for giving us each other, so that we can connect with you that way as well, Lord. And God, I just pray that even as we do try to get in step with you this week, and as we do look to you, Lord, I pray that there would be many stories of your Spirit encouraging us, empowering us, guiding us, and giving us rest. We pray these things.